I think I've seen that video now probably 15, 16 times, and I cry every time I watch it. I love it when she says, I knew God had many cars, but I didn't know he had one for me. It's so cool. Anyway, the part of that video that I just want to make sure I point out is, and they said it, but you know, the story began with her giving away $5,000, you know, thinking she was going to need a couple years to save up money for a car. And that generosity begets generosity. And then she says, I don't give so that I can get. I give because it's the nature of Jesus who laid down his life for me. I'm not sure I can preach any more than that. I'm going to try because that's what they pay me to do. But that's what you need to walk away with, is just that picture that she models of just radical whole life generosity. And that's really what we're after as we work through this series that we are in week three of. So we're going to do 4 weeks of what we've called Overflow, this series on generosity. My desire really is to just challenge you. I don't want to shame you. I want to encourage you, not discourage you. I want to invite you, not manipulate you. And whenever we talk about money, whenever we talk about generosity, it's easy for it to get misconstrued, especially in the church. I was thinking about this morning. I met a new person at the first service coming in for the first time, and I thought, I hope that they recognize that we don't always talk about money. This is the first time in my 15 years on staff at Grace that we've done a series like this, a series on generosity. So I just want you to know we're not doing this to order to get something out of you. I love what the people from Generous Church say. Whole life generosity is not about what God wants from you. It's about what God has for you. And I feel that way in my heart of hearts. We're not doing this to get something out of you. We really believe God has something more incredible for you. The movement of God in your life always starts with an invitation, and whole life generosity is just an invitation to experience more of God's blessing in your life. So before I get into the passage for this week, I just want to recap, which I'll do again next week, because there's just some foundational things we need to have. The first thing that we've established, biblical foundation, is that God does not need anything from you. He owns it all. Everything is his, and everything that we have is a gift from him. And when we realize that, that infuses gratitude and generosity in us. When we recognize that all that we have is a gift from God, it becomes the baseline for our gratitude and our generosity. God doesn't need anything from you, but God wants you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to have a thriving, intimate relationship with him. And there are things in all of our lives that we cling to instead of God. And radical generosity has a way of peeling our hands off of our idols so that we can cling to God and only God. So there is this opportunity for more of God as we live radically generous lives. God doesn't need anything from you. God is, but he wants you. And then the second foundational truth is you are made to reflect God. You are called and you are created to represent the living God. And the single most effective way in which you can reflect God is with whole life generosity. Generosity will garner the attention of a lost world like nothing else. God doesn't need anything from you. You're called to reflect God. And when it comes to generosity, God is the standard. He is the bar. So the question we've been asking ourselves since week one is, am I as generous towards other people as God has been towards me? That's the goal, right? That's the bar, if you will. Am I as generous towards other people as God has been towards me? So, all of this was summed up in Luke 6, which was the first week, it says, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Be kind as Jesus is kind. Be gentle as Jesus is gentle. Be forgiving as Jesus was forgiving. Be as loving as Jesus was loving. Be a servant like Jesus was a servant. Be generous as Jesus was a servant who, being in very nature God, laid down his life for you and I. We established in the first week that there was a church-wide survey, if you remember that, and there were certain things that came out of the survey, one of which was the leadership at Grace has much to improve and lead the way. So we are with you. As your pastor, I have much to learn. As elders, we have much to learn. As a staff, We're on this journey along with you, and we are trying to grasp and take the challenge along with you as well. I just want to kind of make this point by sharing a little confession. It was a crazy busy week the week before last. So we started with the Monday night, so we had Sunday services, and we had Monday night football when the Lions showed up and played so well. That was sarcasm for those of you who don't know. Anyway, that was the first night. There was something going on every single night of the week. It was really, really just a busy week of ministry. Friday came, we had the Torrin Wells concert. To both of you that were there, it was awesome. It really was an incredible evening, but most of us got here at 7:30 in the morning to start unloading, preparing, getting ready for Torrin Wells, getting the building ready for Torrin Wells. Some of us were runners, some of us were, anyway, we were all here from 7:30 till late at night, and then Saturday morning we had Randy Alcorn and the men's launch, which was awesome as well. Then Meg and I went down to the market, and then we had a wedding later in the afternoon. And then Sunday rolled around, and it was a full day on Sunday, and I had some friends from out of town who were in for the wedding who ended up staying at our house, and we stayed up late Sunday night. And Monday rolled around, and my rhythm is, on Monday morning, I like to get here early, and I like to get my mind around what I'm going to preach the next week. If I can get by the end of Monday to where I really have a good handle, this is what the subject is, this is where I want to go, not really ready to preach it, but at least I have an outline, then I feel good about myself. But my friends were in town, and I had to take them to the airport, and then I had to take the car that they had borrowed for some other people and return it to them, and I started to get agitated in my spirit. I'm sure they could pick up on it. I was trying to be, not let it show, but I'm not very good at that kind of stuff. Never play poker. Anyway, and as I'm getting agitated in my spirit, I could feel the Lord say, "Really?" It's never good when God says really to you, by the way, especially not good for me. And he made it clear, I would rather come to church and write a sermon on generosity than just be generous to my friends on Monday morning, right? So I'm just saying all that to say, I'm in it with you. I am having my own moments with Jesus where I'm like, man, I have a lot to learn in this arena. I hope that you are as well. I just say that to say we're all in this together, okay? Learning, it's a challenge, but let's take up the challenge. Let's be a more generous people. One of the other discoveries we made in the survey process, it basically said that the people of grace possess a uniquely strong desire to help others, but there seems to be barriers in their lives that prevent them from taking action. So the whole series was really built around this, where we want to define what whole life generosity is, and we've been doing that, and we want to tear down or break through some of the barriers. We looked at chapter 6 the first week, and we saw whole life generosity includes radical forgiveness, blessing those who curse you, loving those who hate you, right? And that's not an easy thing, but that's a picture of generosity. Last week, we looked specifically at money, and I challenged you to really talk to your spouse, or if you're single, talk to some people that you are in an accountability relationship with, and actually talk about your giving and decide, is God pleased with your giving? Does God want you to be more intentional in your giving? But hopefully, as couples, you've been sitting, as singles, you've been sitting with other people, and you've made some decisions. I challenge you to let 10% be the starting point, not the finish line, that's a great place to start. Generosity is this beautiful picture of both how we respond to people with our lives, with our attitude, with our service, but it also has something to do with our money. There's a passage that we looked at the first week that I didn't get a chance to unpack. I just want to spend a minute with it. But Jesus is talking, and he says these words that most of you probably know in some way you've committed to memory. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what I want to point out in this passage is the order of which this is written. It doesn't say where your heart is, your treasure will be, although that's true. But I think Jesus said it this way for a reason, because your heart will always follow your pocketbook. What you invest in is what you're going to care about. If you put money into a specific organization, if you put money in, if you buy stock in an organization, you're gonna think about and you're gonna care about how that organization is doing. So there is this opportunity to be intentional about where our money goes, and that will help us to have a heart for the things of God. If you want to have more of a heart for God, then invest in the things that God cares about. What does God care about? He cares about justice. He cares about mercy. He cares about how we treat the most vulnerable, the unborn, right? The refugee. All of those are on God's heart. So if you want to care about the things God cares about, invest in the things that God cares about, and your heart will follow. I think it's a beautiful picture that sometimes we just need to make the commitment to invest and know that God will soften our heart. If you're waiting to feel the warm fuzzy before you give, it may not come in that order. All right, so the series is an invitation to more. It's a series that we want you to realize that God has something incredible for you. Last week we saw the words of Jesus when he said, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I love that passage of scripture. It's his good pleasure, it's his joy to give you the kingdom, to invite you to participate in the family business, to allow you to be an integral part of the work that God is doing around you. It's a cool thing. So grab your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, we're going to start reading in verse 32. I want to encourage you every week, bring your Bibles, bring a journal, bring something to write on. If you do that on your phone, that's great. We want to encourage you to check in on Facebook, tweet, whatever social media platform you're a fan of. Why don't we just let the world out there know that God is moving in here. As we get to chapter 15, just want to point out that in chapter 14 of Matthew, we see Jesus feeding the multitudes, right? There's this story of five loaves and a few fish, and he feeds the multitudes there. And now we're in chapter 15, and we see a very similar story. And part of the question I want to just ask as I get ready to read this is, why do you suppose Jesus would do this incredible miracle two times even? And what do you think he's trying to exemplify for the people who are there in his presence, okay? So this is another story of the feeding of the multitudes. Matthew 15, starting in verse 32, says, "And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.' And the disciples said to him, 'Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?' And Jesus said to them, 'How many loaves do you have?' And they said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowds to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied." In other words, they all ate all that they wanted. They were full. "And they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces of leftovers. Those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children." Lord, I just pray in these next few minutes that as we talk about the feeding of the multitudes, that you would open our minds to something new. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to unlearn as much as learn this morning, that there is a new way of thinking, a paradigm that we need to wrap our minds and our hearts around that will allow us as people to be much more generous with what you've entrusted to us. Lord, I just pray that your spirit would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. I do think that it's an incredible irony that on the week that I'm teaching about the feeding of the multitudes, we are having trunk or treat. We've collected 64,000 some hundred pieces of candy, right? I went to the donut shop yesterday and picked up my 3,500 donut holes, which, if you don't know, basically fills a 4-door Jeep from top. I couldn't even see out my rear-view mirror. There were so many boxes of donut holes. And while I'm driving, I'm thinking about my message, and I'm thinking, I wonder how many donut holes Jesus would have bought. I know, I just think that, right? Like, he would have just got 12. Just a dozen donut holes would be plenty, right? I don't have that kind of faith. But I just think it's ironic. I've never seen so many donuts. I got 100 gallons of cider in my garage. Like, I get it. So it just made this story all the more. If we knew you were going to feed the multitudes, you probably would buy more than 7 loaves. Can we just own that's probably not what's needed, mathematically speaking, to feed a multitude, right? We all get that? We all could agree with that? And if you're familiar with this story, I wonder if you've ever thought about why. Why did Jesus do it? Why did he do it more than once? What was the reason behind it? What was he trying to teach the disciples? And it must have been fairly significant if he did it twice, right? And there's no doubt in my mind that Jesus knew that the disciples needed to learn an important lesson, right? And the lesson is that God is generous, that God is the God of provision, right? It's just a few short months Jesus is going to entrust the entire movement of the church, right? The growth of the church and the kingdom work that comes from the church. He's going to entrust that to these individuals, men and women, that are going to take up the mantle and lead the church. And he's saying to them, you need to understand that God is your provider and you are not your own provider, that God is a God of generosity. When we look at this particular story, what we see is that Jesus is a great host. He's mindful of the company in his presence. He says right at the very beginning that he sees the people and he knows that they're hungry and he doesn't want them to go away hungry lest they faint. So he wants to feed them. Every good host wants to feed people when they come to their house, right? If it's a good host, they're going to put it. I have a good friend. His name is Danny Malaforis, and I remember going to Danny's mother's house some time ago with a few other friends. As we walked in the door, her exact words was, have you guys eaten? To which we all said yes, to which she sat down or got to the kitchen, cooked us a great meal that included dessert. Now, I don't know what she would have done if we'd have said no, but she didn't care. She was going to feed us. Why? Because she was just a great host, right? She wanted to bless us. She wanted to give us food. So Jesus is a great host. He wants to bless the crowds. He sees the crowds, knows they're hungry. And so he says, let's feed them, right? And the disciples are a bit unsure how this is all going to take place, even though they just saw this happen just a few short, little bit of time ago. Jesus has already done it. But this time they're a little less argumentative, but they're like, okay. And so the disciples say to him, where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed such a great crowd? And Jesus said to them, and this is what I want you to hold on to this morning, what do you have? Right? All he's asking them to do is be obedient with what he has entrusted to them. He doesn't ask them to come up with, I don't know how many thousand loaves of bread it would have taken to feed that many people. He didn't send them to get 3,500 donuts. He just said, how many loaves do you have? And they say, seven and a few small fish. And no matter how you look at this, the math doesn't add up. And that's the second thing I want you to realize, that God is still in it, even when the math doesn't add up. And we can talk ourselves out of it because, like, I can't do this, God, because it doesn't add up. I can't serve in that way, God, because it doesn't add up. I can't give in that way, God, because I've done the math. It's not going to work. But Jesus takes what he has, what they have. He blesses it. And everyone eats. And in the end, there are seven baskets more left over, right? It's this picture of God's abundance. God is a God of abundance. He is not the God of scarcity. And even when we can't see how it's going to add up, God is in it. He will show up. If he has asked you to give, he will show up in your giving. Seven loaves. In the ancient world, these would have been flatbread, but I didn't have any flatbread, but we did have some loaves of bread from the food pantry last night that they were giving away this morning. So I took one of them. I hope that's okay. They were out there. They said, if you need one, take one. And I needed one. So I took one. So I wanted to use a loaf of bread that we're probably all more familiar with, even though it didn't look like this in the ancient world, but it'll work well for illustration. The average loaf of bread, just so you know, has 24 slices. If you ask me how I know that, I Googled it. You can Google anything. I just Googled how many slices are in an average loaf of bread, and it said 24. So we're assuming that's right because Google's always right. 24 loaves of bread, 24 slices in a loaf, 7 loaves of bread equals 168 total slices of bread. We figure there's probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 8 to 10,000 people because they only counted the men. So if we just doubled it, a little more than double, if they brought some kids, that means that each person there got 1/50th of a slice of bread, right? Not 1/50th even of a loaf, but 1/50th of a slice. I think if we really tried to figure this out, it'd probably be less than what you get when we do communion, which nobody's getting full when we do communion, right? Right? The math doesn't add up. But that's what they have, and that's what they give. The question Jesus is asking is, do you trust me? Right? Do you trust that I am the provider? Are you willing to give what you have and just let me do the rest? Are you willing to give what you have and let me bless what you give and multiply what you give? This miracle, along with the feeding of the 5,000, was intended to reinforce the biblical reality that God is the provider and he is the God of extreme abundance. If we want to practice whole life generosity, and I think we all do, we have to have a mindset of abundance. But our human nature, get this, church, our human nature, just our fallen nature, is to have a mindset of scarcity. Let me explain what I mean. Scarcity says there are a limited amount of resources. There's only so much pie to go around. And if I'm going to have my piece of the pie, it means it's got to come from somewhere in that limited amount of resources. And if I'm going to give more pie to Mario, then it's going to either have to come from my piece of the pie or somebody else's piece of the pie. But we count it all up, we divide it all out, and we figure this is what we have and this is what we need. When you have a scarcity mindset, you see the world from this pie mentality. But what I want you to hear this morning is that in God's economy, it's not a pie, it's a river. It's not a limited amount of resources. It's not finite, it's infinite. Psalms 50 says, "The world and all of its fullness are mine." God's resources are unlimited. It's not a pie, it's a river. God is a God of multiplication. He takes seven loaves, he feeds thousands of people, and they end up with more than they even started with. How is that possible? It's a miracle. It's what God does with our giving. God is a God of abundance. It is actually the story of Scripture. So if we go all the way back to Genesis, Genesis 1 and 2, if you just go back in your own time and read the first two chapters of Genesis with a mind for seeing all the ways that God gives. He creates and he gives. He creates and he gives. He gives this incredible place for humans, men and women, to live, right? This garden that produces on its own. They didn't have to work. They didn't have to toil. They had this beautiful place to live. They had everything they needed. God would come and hang out with them. They had intimacy with God. They had all of their life's needs provided for. God is a God of abundance. And the garden is a picture of extreme abundance for people. But we get to chapter 3 and something happens, right? Satan says to Eve, God is holding out on you. You don't have everything you need. There's more. And for the first time in Scripture, we see the word take. So Eve takes of the fruit, right? There's this picture of greed. There's a picture of taking it, and she gives some to her husband, and that becomes the fall of man. This mentality of limited resources is a mentality that God is holding out. If I'm going to have anything, I'm going to have to take it for myself. I'm going to have to take hold of it. I'm going to have to get it. That becomes the story of mankind. Then we have Abraham, right? God comes along, and he finds Abraham, and he says, Abraham, I want to bless you so that you can be a blessing to others, right? He says, I'm going to give you a rich inheritance. You're going to have inheritance like stars in the sky, and I'm going to bless them so that they can be a blessing to others. That's mucho important here. I'm going to bless you so that you can bless others. So what happens? They have the Israelites grow in number, and eventually God gives them the promised land. Why did he give them the promised land? The land flowing with milk and honey, the land of abundance, so that they could bless others. It was meant to be a provision so that they could show the world God is a God of generosity. God is a God of abundance. But they didn't do that. They hoarded it. They worked to get the biggest piece of the pie that they could get. They didn't. Not only did they not bless others, they didn't bless God. They wouldn't even tithe what God had provided for them. They became stingy. They held it in their heart. And so what happens? Famine comes to the land and war comes to the land. And what was a river of provision literally dries up, right? And the people are taken into exile, and we have foreigners come in and rule the land, but what God had given them, God actually pulls away because they weren't faithful with the gifts that God had given them to provide. But God isn't finished in his story. What does he do? He sends his son, Jesus, to be a picture for us of God's abundant provision. In Christ, you have everything you need for life and godliness. Right? That's the picture that he wants us to see. And Jesus comes in a world that is totally broken. We have Roman occupation. Jesus comes and he says crazy things like, don't worry. Don't worry about it. God's got your back, man. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, because your dad, your heavenly father, he sees you and he cares for you, and he's going to give you everything that you need. And he says, but just give, sell your stuff and give to the poor, and I will pour out my blessing in you. Remember, we talked about it the first week. It'll be pressed down, shaken, overflowing. It was a picture of this provision of God overflowing in our lives when we are willing to be a blessing and be generous to others. It is God's economy. God is the God of abundance, not the God of scarcity. And either we believe God is our provider and that he is a God of abundance, or we will buy into the notion of scarcity and we will become our own provider and we will have a mentality of fending for ourselves. The mindset of abundance is what allows us to live open-handed, to give radically, to give of our time, to give of our money, because we live lives of whole life generosity out of a response to God. I love it when she says, I don't give to get, I give because it's the very heart of Jesus who gave his life for us. The mindset of scarcity causes all kinds of problems in our lives. It causes us to hold tight to what we are supposed to give away. I see this in a lot of different places, but one of the places that bothers me the most is in the church. When I say the church, I mean lots of the local churches. So as a leader in the church, I often want to work with other churches. We've actually tried to pull other churches into some of the work that we're doing, and very often when I meet with a pastor, what I run up against is fear. And what they're most afraid of is we're going to steal their people. As if there are only so many believers in the world, it's a big piece of pie, and each of us, you are my piece of the pie, and that's their piece of the pie, and I don't want to share because what if you decide to go there, or what if they decide to come here? It's a scarcity mentality. I see it all the time. Very competitive group of people, these pastors. I'm competitive too, but the Lord is teaching me this is not the place to be competitive. All right? So I know we're laughing, but it's really quite sad, isn't it? Right? And so churches won't work together. They won't share their best ideas. They won't share their best practices because what if I help you to be better, then more people are going to go to your church and less people are going to go to... I know it's crazy, but this is just the way it is in church culture. I was surprised when I got into this new job of mine over the last few years that that is as competitive as it is. But that, you get it. That is a scarcity mentality, right? And we need to have a different... I was talking to my good friend Prudence, and Prudence was a VP at EDS in the late 80s and 90s. And as I was talking to her about this on Monday, she said, I was teaching this and modeling this at EDS way back then, this idea of scarcity versus abundance. And she said, the problem is when they had a scarcity mindset, the departments would compete against each other. They wouldn't share their coworkers with each other because they were afraid that department would steal their best coworkers. They wanted to make sure they did what they would do so they could get the bigger piece of the bonus. And so what happens in that case? You become siloed and you become independent and you actually devour one another in your model for scarcity. And I started thinking to myself as I was talking to Prudence, like, if EDS can figure it out, why can't we as the church who have a God of abundance? She didn't say anything about the God principle at work. They just figured out that this is a principle that applies to the world, right? It's a beautiful picture. When we have this picture of abundance, it's great, but scarcity causes all kinds of problems. One more example of this. I don't know if you know this, but the world's farmers produce enough food to feed 1.5 times the global population every year. The world's farmers, not they can, they actually produce enough food to feed 1.5 times the number of people that live in the world. But we all know that there are many people who are starving, right? And it's very complex why this is, but what we also know is 40% of all the food produced every year goes to waste. 40% of all, look, just go to the grocery store. It is a picture of scarcity. We make sure we have enough food in the grocery store and we store it up just in case we need it, but they throw away bread every day because it's moldy. They throw away vegetables every day because they're getting old. That's our mentality. Let's make sure there's enough there so that we have what we have, but while we have everything that we need, there are people in need who get nothing. We've divided the pie to take care of ourselves, but people don't get any of the pie, and we don't realize it was never a pie in the first place. It was a river. So that's the global ramifications, and that's all great, and you can leave and not feel any tinge at all of challenge. The question is, what does it mean for you personally? What does God want to say to you this morning? Do you live with a mindset of scarcity, and is it affecting your ability to give or to serve? Anytime you hold back Anytime you refuse to give, even when you feel a little bit of a stirring that God wants you to do it, because you say to yourself, there's just not enough, then you've bought into the scarcity mentality. It's destructive. This applies to money, but it also applies to time. This idea of God's ability to multiply, to bless your time. I had a really good friend several years ago when I first started coming back to walking with Jesus. I was new at this church, which is a story for another day, but this friend pulled me aside and asked me about my quiet time. And I said, I don't have a quiet time. I don't even know what a quiet time is. I don't even know what quiet is, let alone a quiet time. But anyway, he was talking to me about devotion, spending time in the morning. My response was, I can't. I don't have time. I am a busy fella. And he said, well, I'll make a guarantee with you, Doug. If you will give God time every morning, he will make you more productive. He will multiply your time and you will get more done. Here I am 20 years later, still learning that that is true. On the mornings that I give God time, on the mornings when I really take the time to sit with Jesus, and there still are mornings where I get up and Meg says, you want to go sit in the chapel? And I'll be like, I'm too busy this morning, which by the way is just stupid on my part, right? I'm a slow learner, right? But every time I give God a time, I am far more productive for the rest of the day. Why? Because God takes what I give to him and he multiplies it. He blesses it and he gives back to me in ways that I can't even imagine. So this works for your time. It works for your money. I just want to be clear. I am not saying that if you give a dollar, God's going to give you back $10. We don't give in order to get. We give because it's the heart of God. And God desires to use that to bless us. And it may be with more money. I don't know. But it may be in ways you haven't even imagined. The church-wide survey was pretty clear. It said that the majority of us in the church have room for improvement. We need to make some sort of change in our lives. And so what I want to do with the last part of this is just talk about change. What is it that allows people to change? What is it that allows organizations to change? When I was pretty young, just coming out of business school, I became a fanatic about change theory. Somehow I knew that God was going to use me to be a change agent, whether it was in communities, whether it was in churches, whether it was in businesses. I always wanted to know what makes an organization stay the way they were, what makes a person stay the way they are, and what is it that allows different organizations and people to change. And so read a ton of books, studied on change theory, but the one thing that has stuck with me through all of that study is a simple formula, and it goes like this. Change equals your level of discontent times the vision of what it could be times a plan of how to get there. Change equals your level of discontent, the vision of what it could be, and the plan to get there. So I'm just going to unpack each of those for a minute. Discontent. The question is, are you content with where you are? Because if you are, all of my preaching isn't going to do any good. It doesn't matter. If you're happy with where you are, it's great. If this goes for every part of your life, if you're happy with your physical fitness, then you're not going to work out, right? If you're happy with your weight, then you're not going to diet. If you're happy with your finances, you're not going to make any changes to your finances. So there's a need for a level of discontent in what's going on. And it could be that some of what you're just looking for is, I want more of Jesus. Right, I want to experience more of God in my life. Maybe you're saying, I want more people around me to come to faith in Jesus. I want to worry less. I want to have more peace. I want to become more like Jesus in every aspect of my life. I want to experience God's abundant blessing in every aspect of my life. Right, there is a promise that Jesus is saying in those passages we looked at over the last 2 weeks that if you are willing to give of your life in a radical way, forgive those who persecute you, love those who hate you, sell your possessions, give to the poor, he's making some pretty clear promises on the other side. I will bless you. You will be happier. You will worry less. You will have more of a sense of peace in who you are. It's beautiful. Here's the crazy thing. You can make an absolute biblical case that you are actually healthier and happier when you are living generously. But you know, you can actually make a non-biblical case for this as well. There's all kinds of research out there that says generous people are happier. Says generous people are healthier. Like scientific data that just has proven the fact that people who are extremely generous tend to be happier and healthier people. And they're not even bringing the God part into it. Jesus made this connection between giving and God's abundant provision in our lives, and that if we are willing to give back to others, if we are willing to give what he gives to us, that he will give to us, remember, pressed down, shaken, overflowing with generosity. So there's a level of, are you happy with where you are? Is there a level of discontent? And then vision, in order to change, you have to have a clear picture in your mind of you, what you want it to be, right? It's the picture of what, maybe if you're talking about your physical fitness, it's that clear picture of what you want to weigh, how much you want, what size waist do you really want to have? That's kind of my vision. I really don't want that big a waist, all right? So it's having a clear vision in your mind. Meg's going to say, why do you talk about dieting and exercise so much? Because I have to. It's just where I am in life. Radical whole life generosity. It's this picture for you of what you want your family to be like. What do you want to teach your kids? How much do you actually want to be able to give to the kingdom of God? How much time do you actually want to be able to serve to advance the kingdom of God? Have a vision in mind. Not even just a vision for this life, but if you remember, all those passages also talk about this investment in afterlife, this investment in heaven, right? It Jesus says these words, give and provide for yourself money bags that won't grow old with treasures in the heavens. Do you have a vision of storing up treasures in heaven as you advance the kingdom of God? Then you have God saying, if you will just live your lives with radical generosity, if you will give back to me and give back to others and serve the poor, he says, I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Those are vision sort of statements. Can you picture it in your mind? And then you have to have a plan. Here's what you need to hear. Radical whole life generosity will never happen by accident. It requires making decisions and executing a plan. You have to be honest about where you are. If you remember, that survey said that a lot of people think they're doing a lot more than they are. So first we got to stop and really be honest about where we are. But then it's kind of putting a stake in the ground and saying, and this is where I want to be. And making that plan will require a trust in Jesus and a trust in God as your provider. If you are waiting to give at the level you think God wants you to give until God gives you what you think you need to have in order to give there, you got it backwards. If God is asking you to give, then give. Not because Doug is asking you to give. If you are willing to pray about it and set a plan and God gives you a number or a percentage, live into that trusting that God is going to bless it, that God is going to multiply it. I want to give you just some practical steps that are just part of this planning process, just because I think we need to hear it again. So first, I want you to pray about it. I want you to talk about it with your family and your close friends. Decide, almost all of these are a percentage. Decide what percentage of your income you're going to give. Here's what I want to say to the young people. I got a chance to teach at the youth last week, and it was awesome. Pastor Kevin was in the hospital, as I told you. I'm talking about our new student pastor, Kevin Dupree, and he's home now, and he's recovering, but he's going to have surgery November 4th, I think. Is that right, Kayla? November 4th? Yes? Kayla, leave me. Oh, yes. Anyway, so be praying for Kevin. Be praying that he doesn't even need the surgery. Be praying for miraculous healing. But while Kevin was gone, I got to teach to the students, and I just reiterated to them, don't wait. Like a lot of the things we're talking about, you don't have to wait. Like, begin to do this now. So decide how much you're going to give. If you're getting an allowance, if you get a birthday gift, then know God wants you to give back. Give that 10% now and make it a habit in your life. But as adults, we need to pray. How much does God want us to give? And I got to tell you, just to be clear, for a lot of people in here, 10% isn't enough. You don't have to give it all to the church. That's not my point. The point is, if God has blessed you richly financially, 10% may just be a very petty tip to God. I don't know how much you should give, but what I do know is if you ask, he will answer the question. So pray about it. Ask him how much you give. Allow him to stretch you, okay? And talk about it. Be committed with a few other people who will hold you accountable. Decide what percentage of your time you want to serve. We talk about it all the time, but a good way to start is to attend one and serve one. Pick a Sunday a month where you're just going to serve that whole Sunday. I was talking to a guy today who said, well, I just serve in the parking lot one whole Sunday a month. It's just my way of giving back. I love that. Maybe you can teach a kid to read. Be a part of SOAR. Give an hour a week to teach a kid to read. It changes a kid's life. Here's the number one objection. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough loaves of fish, right? I mean, we can say it all the time. We can always find excuses. And what I would say to you is, if you feel the nudge from God to teach a kid to read, teach a kid to read, and God will multiply your time, probably in ways you didn't even know. But decide, how much time do you want to give to kingdom? Here's one that I love. Decide now, especially if you're a young couple, decide now how to cap your standard of living so that you can increase your standard of giving. Cap your standard of living so you can increase your standard of giving. If you remember the first week we did this, we showed the video of the young couple. If you don't remember, they made a decision before they had any money to cap their income at the national average, median income national average, which was $45,000 a year, which for the record is not a ton of money. And then they got married, they began to work, and he worked at a company that went public, and he became a multimillionaire. And guess what? They still live on the national average median income for the United States, which probably now is closer to $55,000, $60,000 a year. But that decision allowed them not to just become bigger spenders and allows them to give in radical ways. If you remember that video, they're very generous with what they do with the rest of the money. But if you don't decide to cap your standard of living will just go up and go up, and your houses will get bigger and your cars will get nicer and your spending will get bigger. And then you still will be able to say to yourself, well, I'd like to give more, but I can't because I only got this much left in my pie, right? And I give that away, and then I can't have this, right? So just think it through. Be intentional. All of this just requires intentionality. And then the last thing is be open to the unexpected invitations. There will be times when someone is in need, and God's going to just say, you fill it. You give it to them. Sometimes you'll hear us telling a story here at church, and you're going to be like, yeah, I want to be a part of that. I want to get involved. So be ready to let God surprise you with the unexpected invitations. Here's what you need to leave with today. God's desire is to bless you. God's desire is to bless you. Not so you can accumulate more pie, but so that you can unleash this flow of God's blessing in your life as you live radically generous lives. The series is not about what God wants from you. It's about what he has for you, a life overflowing with blessing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this incredible story of multiplication that you give us in Scripture. Thank you that you are a God of abundance. Lord, would you break the mindset of scarcity that's in all of us? Would you allow us to walk in faith, to give where you call us to give at a level that you call us to give of our time, of our expertise, of our resources? You blessed us with so much. Help us to be a blessing to others. Lord, I pray that your grace, your mercy would flow through this place in powerful ways. I pray that our friends would see us as generous people, that they would come to know you through our generosity. Help us to be the church you've called us to be here at Maras on I-94. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, one of the things that was really on my heart this morning as we were worshiping was that there's some people at the church that are struggling with infertility. And I don't know who that is, to tell you the truth. I just really felt that strong in my heart. So if that's you and you would love some prayer down here, we would love for you to just come down, allow us to be with you in that struggle. God bless you. Have a great Sunday afternoon.